Well, we're going to get back. We were looking at the matter of the role of the state and the marriage, God's ordinance of marriage, and in the context of what we've been studying in Galatians. And particularly, I was talking about the matter of a state license, and it's a practical matter, but it's an important matter, I think, to consider, and at least for folks to know where I stand if they ever want to approach me. We need to understand that regardless of if we've got the state slave number, or if we take their tax IDs, or if we accept their or seek out their license, they're still going to exert their tyrannical power. They're going to interfere. They're going to seek to maintain an authority that they do not rightfully have. And I think we need to do what we can to resist the immoral interference and dictates of an ungodly state. And unfortunately, arguing on the basis that, well, I never took a state's license or obtained a state certificate, won't prevent them from exerting their illegitimate authority, just like folks maintain this whole concept of sovereign citizens. I don't think it's a bad concept per se, but the state don't care. They can come to arrest you and you say, well, I'm a sovereign citizen. You have no authority here. They'll say, I've got a gun. You know, I've got the prisons. So we need to realize that, and in the context of what Paul teaches and the Lord teaches as well, to realize that these powers to be are in God's sovereignty. God raised up Pharaoh. God raised up Herod. God raised up these evil men to use to his glory ultimately. And to our good. We need to know and realize, though, in our own hearts, in our own persons, our marriages, our children, do not belong to the state. They are not a creation of the state. They belong to God. And our marriage and our children, the fruit of that marriage, is entrusted to us, not the state. And we are accountable to God, not some external entity. But still, we realize that tyrannical state will seek to do as it wishes in exerting an overpowering force. We just see this whole thing with the COVID panic. Mm-hmm. And you know, and you got even local governments here trying to tell people how they have to dress, what they have to wear. You have to wear a mask of submission. Or as Eric Peter calls them, face diapers. You know, and you do what you can to resist. The most important thing is to keep it in your mind here. And like I talked before about bouncing back, you know, even if supposedly we stumble and, you know, give in to something here or there, don't say, well, then it's all over, you know. No, stand back up and by the grace of God, continue on from where you are. And understand that all of this is is within God's sovereignty. All of this is within God's providence. I came to the conclusion, and I'll say a little bit more of it before we're finished, but that I will not personally sign a marriage license as a pastor or as an agent of the state. I am not an agent of the state. This church is not an appendage of the state. I don't work for the state. This church does not serve the state. And I will not seek to place people under the immoral body of laws of the state. Now, when we consider the matter of marriage, I want to look at a little bit of illustration today. In marriage, as it's set forth in the scriptures, there are three legitimate parties. And I've got a little diagram here. You all can see it. You can't see it out there, but it's just a triangle. And God is at the top, and the husband and the wife are at the bases, God is at the apex. Marriage is like a triangle with God at the apex, with God in control. God ordained marriage. God brought together Adam and Eve in the garden. God said the man will leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. This comes from what God has brought together. Let no man break asunder, the Lord says. This is of God. And I'm not a mathematician, but some say anyway that a triangle is one of the strongest geometric figures, one of the strongest geometric shapes. And that's why I think sometimes, you know, you got a 3-footed stool. They don't get wobbly like a 4-footed chair sometimes. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, the state seeks to interpose itself. And here you have God at the apex, and you got the man and the woman at the base, the husband and the wife. And then government interposes itself. And then you end up with two heads. A monstrosity, and an unstable monstrosity that has God and government at the top, and there's really no connection between them, and the husband and the wife, or the man and the woman at the bottom. We know from Scripture, we know from our own lives, that there can only be one head. There can only be one master. Oh, can I say that word? I see now that the real estate folks aren't supposed to talk about master bedrooms and master bathrooms. Somehow that offends someone. You know, out there I've got a couple cars, and both of them, don't tell anybody, both of them have master brake cylinders. And beyond that, both of them have slave brake cylinders. I guess we're going to have to change our whole language. I even got to thinking, not to just show you something I managed to acquire several years ago, but this is from our local shooting matches. I won this one year. It was clean match master. You see, so the gun club designated me a master, and I guess that means that I should be eliminated. Or he can't use the. What about the Masters golf tournament? I'm sure that's going to come up, and it probably already has. I just haven't seen that one in the news yet. And the Lord uses, the Bible uses that terminology. Are we going to eliminate the Bible? We're going to reinterpret? Retranslate? Well, they already do that, don't they? Ultimately, there's only one master. Ultimately, there's only one head. The Lord said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have it both ways. God and the state are not co-equal partners. And God created marriage, not the state. And whatever role the state claims in it, they've usurped. And even those who, for whatever reasons, and I didn't know any better at the time, we got a marriage license. I wouldn't do it again, but we did. Dumb college kid that was going to go off and serve in the Empire's military and, you know, stupid. But that's another story, I guess. But even if we do receive the state's license, be it for ignorance or expediency, we need to understand from where we are now in particular and keep in mind the truth, regardless of any external, quote, legalities. And you can make the distinction between what's legal and what's lawful. If we understand it properly, lawful is what comes down from God. Lawful is what's set forth in God's natural law. And legal is what these idiots up in D.C. and Tallahassee and Gainesville and Bronson come up with. If we look to the state for legitimacy, what are we going to find? Well, the state says that two sodomites can come and get a marriage license. The state calls that legitimate. The state equates a marriage between a man and a woman with a marriage between two sodomite men or two sodomite women. Again, the distinction between, quote, legality and lawfulness. There is no such thing as a sodomite marriage in reality. They cannot be married. They can call themselves all sort of things. They can claim all sort of things. But by God's law, by simple definition, two sodomites cannot marry. But the state tells us that they can. And the state recognizes their marriage. And the state authorizes their marriage just as much today as they do a marriage between a husband and a wife and between a man and a woman. It's sickening, you know. You can't even. Why are you still sitting like to watch, you know, Wheel of Fortune or Jeff? I can't even watch that anymore. You know, but some guy comes up, Diane and says, well, look at how he's dressed. And then he says, yeah, how long he'd been with his husband. I said, well, you knew that, didn't you? She went like, ew. I said, well, you already knew that, didn't you? And as some folks would maintain, you know, well, if you don't have the state's license, if you're not recognized by the state, then you're not really married. Well, then would that mean that these two sodomites that are recognized by the state, they are really married? And this man and a woman are not really married? Here's the truth. And I go back to Scripture, beginning all the way in the garden. The state should not be involved. Period. The state should not be involved in that and many, many other things. And that word state encompasses more than what we might just call human government. But it's a perversion and an outgrowth of human government. And the state and human government are involved in a whole plethora of things they have no business being involved in. The only legitimate function of government, and hence this thing that's come to be called the state, is the protection of persons and property. And yet that thing called the state today does everything but that.
Right.
Look what happened up there in Seattle, or to that couple out there in St. Louis. You know, the state offered no protection of their persons or their properties. In fact, they recognized and protected these rioters, these that are working mayhem. Such an organization has no legitimacy. I understand, you still have to understand, and I think if you go back and understand the context of what Paul talks about in Romans and what the Lord talks about as well, oh, they still have a power. And you have to act with discernment and discretion. But you should never in your mind and heart recognize their legitimacy. They have none. The biblical, the historical, the cultural pattern has always been to seek not the state's permission and not the state's license, but to seek the blessing of parents, Not to seek the permission of the state, which the state is trying, well, they already want to usurp the position of God, so it shouldn't surprise us that they want to usurp the position of parents. Just a little bit in the scripture, and I won't get into a whole lot of detail there, but even in the case in the Old Testament, the case of a woman who's been seduced, and the prospect of marriage coming, I guess we used to call them shotgun marriages and such, you know. And the Bible addresses that matter, and we see where the ultimate permission and authority comes from in Exodus 22, verse 16. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. So ultimately, even in that circumstance, where there's been illegitimate relations, and when normally a marriage would be called for, that we used to talk about things, and I don't mean to put the burden on the women. Men are just as bad and just as dishonest. We used to talk about making someone an honest woman. They used to. I don't know if you all remember those things, but you make someone a miss. You marry her! Or Diane talks about her dad that was lost as a goose that didn't know the Lord, but he used to say, you know, why buy the cow when you get the milk for free? And that's the kind of world we live in today. But in this case, it ultimately came down to the father. It came down to the parents. Paul tells us when he writes to the saints in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 38, so then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well. He's speaking there of the father. But he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. It was ultimately upon the father that to determine. And those to whom you sought permission, and even, I guess today, and certainly traditionally, most weddings included the phrase, you know, who gives this woman to be married to this man? I guess they do it some places still. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? And who responds? The father. And that was reflective of our practice and our understanding and our beliefs. Today, if it's done at all, it's just, I guess, merely a formality. Historically, in America, there was never, in the early days, a requirement to obtain permission of the state to be married. There was no requirement to obtain a marriage license to be married. We spoke today in the context of Independence Day of George Washington. Well, was George Washington married to Martha Washington? They didn't have a marriage license. They never received the permission of the state. In fact, such wasn't really widely used until the middle of the 19th century. A bunch of bad stuff happened in the 19th century, didn't it? And some can date it back earlier. You know, all that bad stuff that happened in the 19th century, it began earlier. Where did it begin earlier? Well, if you go up and to the right on the map, you find New England! The first state to require a marriage license, shouldn't surprise anybody, was Massachusetts. I'm trying to think what good ever came from that state. But anyway, in 1639, you know, these Yankees, and I don't use that term of all Northerners or whatever, it was this perverted Puritan mindset. And some folks think, well, you know, you've got Puritan doctrine. Yeah, those Puritans so perverted the truths about the doctrines of grace and all, they looked upon themselves as, you know, the city on the hill, and in natural terms, you know, they were the natural rulers of everybody else. Tell people how to live, how to speak, how to think. And as far back as 1639, the state of Massachusetts said, you need our, not your dad's permission, not God's, you need our permission. Generally in the colonial times, however, you needed two things to marry. You needed your parents' permission. Not the state's. You needed your parents' permission. And you needed to post publicly the notice of your marriage. And from what I've seen, it extended something between 5 and 15 days out. And yet today, this all-encompassing, ungodly state demands that you receive their permission to marry. They issue a marriage license. They claim that you don't need your parents' permission, you need our permission. It was the same thing. You look what happens in this whole realm of letting these little girls come in and get abortions without their parents' knowledge even. You couldn't get any other medical procedure in the world without your parents' consent, but these little girls can go get an abortion. State says you don't need your parents' permission, you need our permission. And again, the state seeks to supplant God and seeks to supplant the family. And the state is very, and if you cross them, you'll find out. And I understand somebody, when I was out shooting the match yesterday, a guy was talking about, you know, that started out that the sheriff wasn't going to be involved in enforcing this face mask stuff. But I guess they are now in Gainesville. And they'll stop, the sheriffs, the deputies will stop and give you a citation. They must be proud of themselves, right? They may be able to give me a ticket, but they'll also get a piece of my mind. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. They ought to go find some honest employment. And this state's very jealous of their illegitimate, ill-gotten authority and power. And they'll enforce it to the utmost of their ability. And they'll enforce it ultimately right up to your death. Every law, ultimately, and at the bottom, carries a death sentence with it. You know, if you don't comply, they'll come arrest you. If you resist their arresting, they'll exert force. If you return force, they will kill you. It don't matter how small the violation is. That black guy up in New York was selling individual cigarettes. They killed him for that. And ultimately, if you resist, they'll kill you for not wearing one of their face diapers. That's what it's all about. And these idiots around here, you hear good people, good Christian people sometimes look at things, well, there ought to be a law. So, really? There ought to be a law? You know, what you're saying, you want the state to exert force to enforce your opinion up until the point of death. Well, I got off a little bit, but it's not off. State license became increasingly prevalent through the years, in some instances, but not always, to prevent the miscegenation, which, you know, interracial marriages, which I think is contrary to the revealed will of God and adds to confusion. I don't favor such, but the state has no business in it. And even when folks do that, then they've formed a covenant before God. And you see instances in the scriptures of that. And then people, what you do then is you go on in obedience from where you are. Like I said, you get up and dust yourself off and go on in obedience from where you are. It In 1923, the federal government established what was called the Uniform Marriage and Marriage License Act. 1923. Between the two world wars. They later established what was called the Uniform Marriage and Divorce Act. And by 1929, every state in the Union had adopted marriage license laws. So these things did not become universal in this country until 1929. Now we'll look at more next week, but here's the point. If a couple wants to marry and they want to make that covenant with God before their church assembly, then let them do that. I say, let them do that. They haven't got ordained right to do that. And if a couple prefers marriage, it's still a covenant with God. Simply as a legal document witnessed by friends, then let them do that. What cause does the state have to get involved in? This almighty moral state, right? The state just really shouldn't be involved, period. All this confusion and fighting about a lot of these things. Listen, sodomy is condemned of God. And two sodomites can't, before God, there's no such thing as a sodomite marriage. If they go out there and want to say, well then, that's their business. God will judge them. God will take care of them. That may be times again, and I don't want to get off on too much things, when they start pushing that stuff like generally they do today, that we have to take a stand as a community, as a society against that. Still, the state, that entity we call the state, has no role, shouldn't be involved. And we'll look at next week a little bit, some folks think what places the state should be involved. And they still have to go back ultimately, and it could impact on marriage, perhaps. But it ultimately comes back to protection of person and property. The rest of it, the state's not to be involved. It's not their business. Well, increasingly, I think, if we're going to stand right with God, we're not going to be in the favor of the state. Mm-hmm. That's just the way things are going. We need to steel ourselves for that. We need to make ourselves think of right. Think, well, I got to get the states. And like I said, you know what, I even came up again with another friend this week about, you know, I went and got a concealed permit. The state has no authority to do that. But it still may keep me out of jail, and it may be. But I still got my mind right. I don't think I can carry a gun because the state says I can. It's because God ordained and gave us natural rights as part of our humanity, and part of that is the right to protect yourself and your family and what belongs to you. But I intend to do that whether the state says I can or not. Okay, well, we'll pick up and talk some more about that, Lord willing, next week. We'll take and sing a hymn together, number 37, Jesus and Shall It Ever Be, number 37. And we've sang this before, and in case you're worried about not knowing it, it's to the tune of Just As I Am. So we'll stand and sing number 37, Jesus and Shall It Ever Be.
Ashamed of thee, ashamed of thee, whom angels' praises glory shine to endless days. Ashamed.
Father, we thank you for this day and for the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, we're thankful that we have a Savior that loved us with an everlasting love, of whom we never need be ashamed, for he's done all he said he would, and much more than we can comprehend. Lord, I pray that you help us as we live our lives in these somewhat tumultuous and confusing times to keep our thoughts on thee. Lord, to have our priorities aright. To trust in thee and in your sovereign word, and not turn to an increasingly godless state for direction and guidance and permission. Lord, as I said, by your grace, keep us faithful. We can't do that of our own strength, but Lord, we desire that. And we might be used of thee, that we might be that people that you would have us to be, that we might indeed be conformed to the image of our Savior. Lord, thank you for each one that's here and for those who may have joined with us on our broadcast this morning. May see it later on in the week. May you be glorified. May your people be strengthened. We thank you again for our Savior, and we pray in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.